أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
As-salamu alaykum. I welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. This is our 13th program on Jesus, the beloved messenger of Allah. Our topic today will be a continuation on Did Jesus Claim Divinity? I'm your host, Rashad Mimish, and here with me once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal.
Alaykum as-salam.
Hope you're fine today.
Fine, thanks.
Could you please give our viewers a summary of last week's program?
Okay. In the last week's program, we started to analyze some of the quotations that are attributed to Jesus, peace be upon him, as a proof that he claimed divinity or equality with God. And even if we assume that these statements are both authoritative and authentic, which is an issue that we haven't discussed yet, assuming even for the sake of understanding, it was indicated that in the context of the Bible, none of those famous, commonly quoted statements really indicate conclusively that Jesus claimed to be divine. And we indicated that this is a very serious matter because it's the foundation of the faith, and the matter of divinity should have been put in a very conclusive and very clear terms, as in the Old Testament these statements were made. We gave a number of examples by analyzing various statements like, I and the Father are one, and we indicated that it is one in purpose, that the Father is in me and I in the Father, and they said he used the same thing to refer to the disciples. Whoever has seen me, he has seen the Father, and we said that it's used in a sense of not seeing physically, but seeing in a sense of knowing, because the Bible itself says that nobody has ever seen God. So none of these really, in the context of the Bible itself, seem to indicate any conclusive claim really of divinity, as some try to interpret.
Dr. Jamal, I would appreciate if you would comment on a very popular quotation in which Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, is that not conclusive?
I almost memorized it. I heard it several times. And the reference, I think, it to the Gospel according to John in chapter 14. More specifically, I think it's in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In fact, this was an answer that was given by Jesus to Thomas, who was asking him about the way. How do we know the way? So he answered him in this manner. This statement has, in my humble understanding, absolutely nothing to do with the divinity of Jesus. Because it is explained already, if we refer to the verse immediately after that, 14:7, which we quoted at the end of the previous program, in which Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. It is in the context of this statement that we can understand what Jesus meant by being the way, the truth, and the life. Which means that whoever knows me, obeys me, and follows me, indeed he is knowing God, obeying God, and following God, because God is he who sent me in the first place. Indeed, this statement attributed to Jesus, peace be upon him, applies to every great prophet and messenger in his time. Because the prophet is not following his own whims or ideas, he's following the revelation that he receives from God, from the Creator, because God sent him. And since the way of God, or his truth, the ultimate truth, is one, there can't be two different and contradictory ultimate truths, because God is the ultimate truth. It means then that there is no other way that leads to God by way of philosophical ideas or theological speculations. It is only the revelation or the teaching of God. In that sense, then, every prophet in his time and among his people is the way, yes, the truth and the life, in that broad sense, especially if we follow or find out exactly what his true teachings are the blessed and pure teaching without change or without misinterpretation. Some people might say, but Jesus here is not says, I am a way, I am the way, using the definitive article, that. But again, this should not be taken literally, because we all know that, for example, when you say, hey, the king has come, it doesn't mean that he is the only king, for example, or the president. We simply mean that the king has come, but there are others also. So which means also that all other prophets, since they followed the same way of God, can also be called the way in their time. There is a great danger if we take this statement in John in a literal sense, because if it says nobody comes unto the Father but by me, and we take it literally also, it means that all the great prophets in history, the own ancestors of Jesus, peace be upon him, are lost. Even the friend of God, as the Bible calls him, Abraham, the greatest patriarch of faith and monotheism, has to be lost also, because all of these great prophets were sent, they lived and died before Jesus even was born. So I think the meaning here cannot be taken in that literal sense at all, because those great prophets, messengers, who are very highly praised in the Bible, did not follow Christ who came after them. So there is no implication really here that Jesus is divine or God incarnate, but simply that he is the messenger of God, his faithful servants, like other prophets him were. In addition to this, I just limited myself even to the context, but there is some linguistic problem even which very few people touch upon when they discuss a statement like that.
Now, it is claimed, Dr. Jamal, that even if Jesus did not say that he was God, he claimed qualities which are divine. How would you respond to that?
Well, some people, for example, claim that Jesus, in one occasion, or more than one occasion, said to a person, for example, that you are forgiven. And they say forgiveness is the providence of the Creator, and as such he claimed a divine quality. Now, there is nothing that prevents us from understanding that this could have been on the basis of telling the person. That is, God revealed to Jesus that this man was forgiving, so he told him, you are forgiven, on the basis of the information or revelation that he received from the Creator. And this is not really far-fetched, because we all know, and the Bible testifies to this fact, that many prophets were given this gift of prophecy. Actually, the term prophet comes from that. And prophecy is not astrology or guesswork. It is revelation that God gives to the prophets and tell them of things that will happen in the future. So there's no implication here. It could mean that God informed me, that is, you are forgiven, but he just simply said, you are forgiven, for simplicity, because people were quite simple in his time, and he wanted just to convey the message to them quickly. And this is quite consistent with the repeated statement of Jesus, peace be upon him, in which he always say that I do nothing by myself, what I am doing is the will of he who sent me. Some people, for example, refer to the book of Revelation, the very last book in the New Testament, in the Bible, in which John claims that Jesus appeared to him in his sleep or in his vision and told him, I am the Alpha and the Omega, or the first and last. That is found in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, in verse 1 and in verse 17. And I really wonder, to what extent can we base a very serious matter, foundation of faith, belief in God and divinity of God, on a vision or dream by a person after the ending of the ministry of Jesus on earth? One has to understand this or appreciate that by reading the rest of the book of Revelation, and also see what kind of other visions are mentioned there, because it is in the same spirit, in the same kind of description, or that context that John claimed to have seen Jesus. Of course, nobody says that John was not entitled to his own dreams or visions, but visions by humans is far from satisfactory basis to establish foundation of faith. This is something that the prophet, during his ministry, should have made crystal clear.
But even during his ministry, it was attributed to Jesus also that he said that he existed before Abraham. Okay. Now, does that not prove eternity, which in itself is a divine attribute?
This is also a very familiar argument that I heard frequently, and the reference usually is made to the Gospel according to John in chapter 8, especially verses 56 through 59. So I think I better read it first,
you know,
before commenting on it. I think that makes sense. John 8, 56. Okay. It says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day." Jesus is addressing. "He saw it and was glad. The Jews then said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" And then it says, "So they took up stones." So I said it was not the only incident. "They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." That's the text referred to. It is interesting to notice that in a footnote in the Revised Standard Version, it says in other ancient authorities also it reads, instead of Abraham or "I saw Abraham," it simply says "Abraham seen you," which is quite interesting. What does that really possibly mean? Well, the fact that Jesus said that he was before Abraham does not mean at all that he is eternal, because all human beings, Jesus, Muhammad, Abraham, Moses, all other prophets, Adam, existed at least in the mind of God or the will of God before they were physically created. The knowledge was there with God, and they existed at least in his own mind. And as many philosophers also say, and theologians, that of course the mind of God is even more important than the physical existence. You see? Because the mind of God is the store, or the will of God is the store of his will, of everything that will happen on this earth. The physical manifestation takes place in the appointed time, but the source and the essence, really, the more important thing is the what existed in the will of God. So yes, Jesus and all others existed in the mind of God before they were created, or before they came into physical existence. There's another interesting thing also, a linguistic issue, to which some writers refer to, one of whom is Gary Miller, who was a former Christian activist, and he's now decided to embrace Islam. And he says that some people make an argument, and they say that when Jesus in John 8 here says that "I am before Abraham, I am," and he says the term "I am," some people argued, is the same term that God used to refer to himself, "I am what I am," as it appears in the book of Exodus in chapter 3 verse 14. There is a bit of confusion here, because it is known that since the 3rd century before Christ, so that is more than 200 years before Jesus, the Jews used a translation of their original Hebrew scripture, a Greek translation which is known as the Septuagint. In this translation, the Greek term used to refer to God, that's in Exodus 3:14, is the Greek term Ho-on, H-O-O-N, Ho-on. Okay. However, in the New Testament, we find that it is not available in the original language in which Jesus spoke, except for very few words here and there, which was Aramaic, but otherwise the oldest manuscripts are also in Greek. And the Greek term, the Greek term which is used to refer to Jesus, "I am," which he used in the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verse 58, is a different Greek word. It's egoimi, E-G-O, E-I-M-I, Iguimi. If it were true, as Gary Miller and others argue, that the writer of the Gospel of John wanted to tell his audience, and his audience were Greek-speaking audience, that Jesus really was imitating God and claiming equality with God, he would have used the same Greek term, ho-on, which appears in Exodus 3:14, mm-hmm. but uses a different term. I know this might be like a sort of difficult to follow in terms of the linguistic aspect, but I think the obvious point here is that there are two different terms that are used in terms of I am in the Exodus versus I am in the Gospel of John, which shows that that was not really in the mind even of the writer of the Gospel, but people try to put the meaning the way dogmas have developed mm-hmm. afterwards.
How about his statement to the effect that he is from above and not from this world? How would you explain that?
Well, the Bible, I don't have to explain it because the Bible itself explains it. In the Gospel according to John, in chapter 8, verse 23, okay, it says, "You are," Jesus said to them, that is said to his disciples, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." That's in one place. That's the mm-hmm. foundation that's used to say that Jesus claimed a unique thing that's only applicable to the divine. But if we turn to the Bible itself in chapter 17, in verse 14, we find that Jesus is using identical terms to refer not to himself but to his disciples. It says, "I have given you," that's again chapter 17, verse 14, Gospel of John, "I have given them thy word, and the word has hated them because they are not of the word." They are not of the word. And then to make it clear, he says, "Even as I am not of the word." So clear. In another citation in the Gospel according to John, also in chapter 15 and verse 19, he says, "If you were of the world would have loved, would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So he calls his disciples also that they are not of this world. Well, that's very similar in expression. And if we take it literally in one case, we have to take it literally also in the other case, which means that the disciples were divine because they are not of this world. But we all know, of course, that the term "he is not of this world," it means that he's a person who's a human being who's so pious, who doesn't care much about this mm-hmm. world. He's caring about serving his Lord. So that applies to Jesus. It applies to any other person who follows suit in this kind of spiritual purification.
Let's examine another important area. By that I'm referring to the titles of Jesus in the Bible. First of all, he was called the Son of God. Is that not an indication of divinity?
According to the Bible itself, it is not. Why? Jesus was speaking to Israelites. Mm-hmm. He never abrogated the Old Testament. Actually, he said, "I came not to destroy the law or prophets, I came to fulfill." And if we were to understand what Jesus meant by referring to himself as the Son of God or to God as his Father, we have to see how the term Son of God has been used in the Old Testament, the background in which Jesus himself, peace be upon him, was raised. And if you check the Old Testament, you find that numerous other individuals were also called Son of God. Abraham was called Son of God. The reference, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 9. Jacob, or Israel, was called the Son of God. The reference, the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 22. David was called Son of God. The reference, the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, verse 14. Solomon was called Son of God. Mm-hmm. The reference is the First Chronicle, chapter 22, verse 10, which means that any person who was holy, especially the prophets, were called
the Son of God.
Exactly, yeah. Son of God. Interestingly enough, the term Son of God appears in the Bible not only in the singular but also in the plural in the Old Testament. For example, the children of Israel were called sons of God. You see, the reference, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 1 and also chapter 32 verse 19 where plural is used. In the book of Isaiah chapter 30 verse 1, in the book of Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 when it says sons of the living God, in the book of Genesis chapter 6 verse 2, in all of these the term Son of God is used in plural, sons of God. No wonder a speaker once was saying that God has sons by the tons. You know, anyone actually who is good could be called Son of God. Indeed, even the term the firstborn to God, which is used of course in metaphoric sense, not literal, has been used for people other than Jesus, peace be upon him. Israel, for example, was called the firstborn son of God. The book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 22. David also was called the firstborn son of God. Psalms of David, number 89, verse 27. Abraham before them, Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 9. Another variation of the term son of God, the only son of God. Again, it was used in the Bible in a way that shows that it cannot be taken literally. Why? For example, in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 2, for example, Isaac was called the only son of Abraham, and it is well known that Isaac was never the only son of Abraham. The only son of Abraham for 14 years at least was Ishmael. So it cannot be taken literally. Even the term begotten son, see, even the term begotten son has been used in the Bible for those other than Jesus, peace be upon him. About David, for example, in the Psalms of David, number 2, verse 7, it says, or God speaks to David and says, quote, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Today I have begotten you." Of course, we cannot think of begetting here in the physical sense. The conclusion we come up from this analysis then is that the term Son of God has been used in the Old Testament without any implication of divinity. It has been used in plural. The term only Son was used. The term firstborn was used. The term begotten has been used. But nobody ever claimed that those individuals other than Jesus, peace be upon him, were divine. Why in the case of Jesus, even though it's exactly the same term and against the same background?
You've just explained the use of the term Son of God in the Old Testament. Has that explanation also been confirmed in the New Testament?
Even in the New Testament, it doesn't imply divinity at all and has been used for other than Jesus. And that's quite fascinating, because many people say, all right, maybe the Old Testament were just predicting the coming of Christ, but now the New Testament explains it. No, that's not the case. Actually, for example, in the genealogy of Jesus, it is said that Jesus was the descendant of Adam, the son of God. That is in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verse 38. Jesus, peace be upon him, also was quoted as saying, according to the Gospel, according to Matthew, chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed be the peacemakers, they will be called the children of God in heavens." So the peacemakers were called also the children of God. It is also reported in Matthew, chapter 5, especially verses 45 and 48, that Jesus again tell his disciple that you should love your enemies, you should pray for those who has done wrong to you, so that you could be the children of your God, the complete or perfect children of your God in heaven, or your Father. So the same term has been used. When he was addressing the Jews also, he says, if truly God your Father, or if God were your Father, you should love me. The Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verse 42. In the first letter of John, he also explains that no one was born of God, or no one who is born of God commits sin, for God's nature abide in him. The first letter of John chapter 3 verse 9. A similar statement was made also in the first letter of John in chapter 5 verse 1, again indicating that anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. It is quite clear from this that the term both in the Old or New Testament doesn't mean deification at all. Let me comment also briefly on the term which is opposite to that, counter, the Father, the term Father. It is obvious also that when Jesus refers to God as the Father, he's also using allegorical meanings. We have seen, for example, in the quotations I made before, that he used the term Father to refer to the Father of all human beings, like John 8:41, Matthew 5:45 and 48. Many times Jesus, when he used the term Father, he said my Father and your Father. Sometimes even used my God or my Lord and your Lord. Even towards the very end of his ministry, according to the Gospel of John, for example, chapter 20, verse 17, that he says, I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, my God. That's quite significant. My God and your God. And this is not really new, because these statements in the New Testament are quite consistent with the Old Testament, where the term Father was used to refer to God. Examples, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 36, verse 16, and chapter 64, verse 8, it refers to God as our Father. Briefly speaking, then, it is used only as allegory that God is our Father, or the Father of Jesus, in the same sense that he is the Father of all humanity, because we are all, in that sense, according to the biblical context, children of God, and God is the Father of all. One observation, very interesting observation, was made by Gary Miller, whose name I mentioned before, is that some people, however, claim that, yes, it is obvious from both the Old and New Testament that Jesus speaks about God as the Father of all humanity, that he is our Father. And, of course, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father in heaven. So they say we don't deny that. However, the claim sometimes is made that there is one specific reference or specific references where Jesus used the specific term Abba, not just Father, Abba, A-B-B-A. And they say that this is really intimate. Evidence? Reference is made to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 14, verse 36, when Jesus refers to God as Abba. But sometimes it is forgotten that the exact term Abba was used to refer to other disciples also, as we find in the book of Romans, the letter of Paul to the Romans, in chapter 8, verse 15, in his letter to the Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 6. The term Abba is also
still there.
We can safely conclude from this that all of this terminology of Jesus calling himself or being called the Son of God, or God being called the Father of Jesus or the Father of humanity, is something which was not really restricted to Jesus, peace be upon him, but to all others. And to base, again, a matter of belief on a term like that would be insufficient and would be contradictory to how the term has been used both in the Old and the New Testament.
Thank you very much, Dr. Jamal Radouli. And thank you all for joining us here once again in Islam in Focus. If you have any questions or any comments, please refer them to the address and the phone number that will be appearing on your screen. From all of us, Assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول